Amen. Thank you. You guys can have a seat. Children can go to Keiki Church. We have been walking through the book of Genesis, and as we have been doing that, we find ourselves in Genesis chapter 40, and we are looking at the life of this man named Joseph. We saw a few weeks ago he had a dream, and that dream was that the sun and the moon and the stars would be bowing down to him. We also saw this dream where everyone had gathered sheaves of wheat. And his sheave ended up in the middle, and all the other sheaves bowed down to that sheave. And so we saw that process of his life and that dream that he had. And then we saw the brothers get upset and frustrated. They threw him into a pit. They sold him into slavery. And he found himself in the house of Potiphar. And after he found himself in the house of Potiphar, he started to prosper. He was put in charge of everything that Potiphar had. Things were going good. And then Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. When she tried to seduce him, he resisted, did what God called him to do, did what was right. And then she accused him of trying to rape her. And then he ended up in prison. And what we've seen in his life is this incredibly good person going through incredibly difficult times. And the only consolation that we've seen is this little phrase that has repeated a number of times, but the Lord, his God, was with him. So we find him in this prison in the midst of God's blessing, because God is raising him up. God has put him in charge of the entire prison. And we find ourselves in Genesis chapter 40. So if you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 40, and we will be starting in verse 1. Verse 1 says this: Then it came about after these things, these things are the things we've just explained, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, so he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard in the jail, the same place where Joseph was. Okay, so let's kind of take a look at this. We've already talked about these things. Those were the things that had happened in the life of Joseph. Now, one thing we don't know is we do not know how long Joseph has been in prison. Okay, and so sometimes we have to make some assumptions as we go along, and here's some of the assumptions we're making. We know that he's in charge of the entire prison at this point, and our assumption is that that probably doesn't take like 5 or 10 minutes. That probably takes a few months at least, or maybe a year or two, but we don't know the exact timing of this, but he's been in prison for a while now, okay? He's been in prison long enough to know what's going on and to... for the chief jailer to look at him and say, man, this guy knows what he's doing. And so I'm going to put him in charge of everything. I'm going to put him in charge of everybody that's in here. Okay? Now, he's a prisoner with this incredible responsibility. Okay? Next thing that happens is there's a couple people that show up. I've got them circled. The first one is the cupbearer, and the second one is the baker. Now, these two positions are, and by the way, In the Hebrew, it's kind of an indication of the chief baker and the chief cupbearer. It's like their highest person, right? And we don't exactly know why these guys are going to end up in prison. I'm going to suggest something, but the Bible doesn't tell us. Some people think that Pharaoh was just kind of a mean, ornery guy, and so he just got ticked at some people. You know, maybe the wine bearer spilled some wine, and so he ended up in prison. Maybe the baker burnt something, and so he ended up in prison. I don't believe that. The cupbearer is the wine tester. He, like, before the king drinks his wine, before he drinks his whatever he's going to drink, the cupbearer is going to give it a taste. If the cupbearer keels over and dies and falls on the floor, the king is like, I probably shouldn't drink that. Okay, so this is like a poison control. Right? Someone's going to try to kill Pharaoh. Before Pharaoh drinks it and dies, we're going to put it in the cup, and the wine tester's going to taste it. Okay? Now, you know what the baker does. And he's not just the baker, he's the chef. Okay? He's not just baking bread, but he's preparing the food for Pharaoh. And so the baker is going to prepare all this food, and both of these guys are in a position to get rid of Pharaoh, right? I think what's going on here is I think that there's like this plot to get rid of Pharaoh, and there's end up some kind of poison in his food or drink, and he doesn't know who's done it. And so he's just going to throw everybody in prison and figure it out. And once he gets it figured out, he'll take some, put them back in the position that they're supposed to be in or that they were in previously. And the other one, they're going to go get hung. Okay? I think that's what's going on. And they, all these guys end up in the same place as Joseph. Okay? They end up in prison, in this, the prison for the king's prisoners. Okay? Look at verse 4. It says the captain of the bodyguard. Do we know who that is? Do we know the captain of the bodyguard? Potiphar, right? Okay. The captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them, and he took care of them. The he there is Joseph. And there they were in confinement for some time. Okay? Now, sometime, again, we don't really know how long, if this is a year, this is 6 months or whatever, but it's, you know, it's not like they're overnight or something like that. Okay? Look at what happens in verse 5. Then the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail, both had a dream the same night. Each man his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. He asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him to in confinement in his master's house, why are your faces so sad today? And they told him, we have had a dream, and there is no one to interpret it. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please. Okay? So the same night, there's these two guys, the cupbearer, and we also have the baker, and they both have a dream, and each of them have this dream, and when they have this dream, they wake up the next day and their lives are not the same. Okay? It's kind of like they're terrified. They can't even, I mean, it's so bad that when Joseph walks by him, he goes, there's something with these guys. Okay? They both have their dream. Their dream has their individual interpretations. And I mean, I've highlighted this in verse 7. Why are your faces so sad? Couple things. The first one is this. Joseph looks at the people around him, and one of the reasons that he's such a good leader is he's not just thinking about himself. He's like, oh man, these guys look sad today. Maybe there's something I can do to help them. So he starts with the question, why do you guys look so sad today? Okay? And they reply, hey, we've had this dream and we don't know what it means. Right? And so there's this conflict. Now, we're going to talk about dreams in just a second, but the other interesting thing, and last week we looked at character in Joseph's life, and we looked at all the great characteristics. A couple character things in Joseph's life today. The first one, we've already said, he is meeting people's needs. He sees that they're sad, and he's ready to step in and do something about it. Okay? He's concerned about people outside of himself. Just like Jesus, who said, if you want to be the leader, you must be the servant of all. Right? And then he showed his disciples that by washing their feet. That was the first act, not his first act of service, but one of the acts of service. The biggest act of service was when he laid down his life upon the cross. Right? The second thing is that Joseph, we've already been told this, that he has the ability to interpret dreams. He's a dream interpreter, okay? And he gives credit where credit's due, okay? He has this, maybe we call it a spiritual gift or something, but in verse 8, do not interpretations belong to God? In other words, if I have the ability to tell you what God has told you through this dream, the credit really goes to God. Right? And people of great character put credit where credit's due, whether it's another person or whether it's God. right? Really, we can't accomplish anything without God. And so we ought to give God the credit when something goes well in our life, or when we do something well, or whether we sing, or whether we are good at the trade that we're in, or whatever it is, that's a blessing from God. And Joseph is going to give credit for that. Okay, look at verse 9 with me. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, behold, there was a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches, and as it was budding, its blossoms came out, and the clusters produced ripe grapes. Now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, so I took the grapes, and I squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup into Pharaoh's hand." Okay, so you kind of get this. There's like a vine, and the vine is going to, this is all in a dream, and so it's going to move in like fast motion. You ever seen those videos where they take like a time-lapse video and it goes from being a seed and then it grows and turns into a plant, or, you know, maybe the stars turn in a circle overhead at night, or this dream is kind of like a time-lapse video, right? He's got Pharaoh's cup in his hand. He sees this vine gets the buds turn into flowers, the flowers turn into grapes. The grapes grow large, and he grabs them, and he squeezes them, and he has the Pharaoh's cup in his hand. And Joseph is going to interpret this dream for him, okay? So look what it says. Here's the interpretation. You've had the dream, and here's the interpretation. Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days more, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former custom when you were his cupbearer. Okay, so here's the interpretation. 3 days, you're going to go back to being a cupbearer. Okay, now the chief baker's sitting there, and the chief baker's like, oh, sweet. You know, he got a good interpretation of this dream. So he's thinking, hey, what's mine mean, right? Okay, so let's look at what happens. By the way, Joseph is going to take a little step of faith here in verse 14 and 15. In verse 14 and 15, he's going to say, hey, look, in 3 days, you're going to be in front of Pharaoh. And when you get in front of Pharaoh, and, you know, do this for me, do something for me. Okay, and look at what he says in verse 14 and 15. Only keep in mind, when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that I should be put into the dungeon. Okay? I believe, now again, you can look at interpreters, and some interpreters are going to say, oh man, you know, he's really taking advantage of this opportunity, and why doesn't he just have faith in God? I believe this is the step of faith. Okay, I have this opportunity. This is a man who's going to be in front of Pharaoh. He's the only person that can let me out of this prison. So here's my step of faith. My step of faith is, if you have an opportunity, what has happened has been unjust to me. This has not been fair, and, you know, appeal to Pharaoh for me. Okay? So, look at verse 16 with me. When the chief baker saw that he had interpreted favorably, he said to Joseph, I also had a dream, and I saw in my dream, and behold, there were three baskets of white bread on my head, and on top of the baskets there were some of all kinds of baked food for Pharaoh, and the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. Okay, so we've had this kind of time-lapse dream, and now we've got this other dream, and the baker is carrying bread a basket, and in the basket there's bread and there's these baked goods, right? Now, Egypt happens to be in Africa. If you've ever been to Africa, I know in some places in Africa they don't do this. A lot of places in Africa, you know where they carry everything? They carry them on their head. It is like you having a dream and inside your backpack or something, you know, there's these baked goods. He's got this and he's carrying it on his head. That's how they carry things. right? And while he's carrying things, you can imagine he's got this basket and these birds are coming down and they're stealing the stuff out of the basket, right? I guess if it's a big enough basket, you can't even get to the birds. So they're coming down. And so we're going to have this interpretation in verse 18. Then Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days." Okay, just like there's 3 days for the cupbearer, we've got 3 days for the baker. "Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift you up your head from you, and you will will hang you on the tree, and the birds will eat your flesh off." Okay? Whoa. Okay, there was a that guy had a really good one. Maybe I'll get a good one. That's not quite as good, right? In fact, that's pretty horrible. In 3 days, you're going to die. Okay? Now, another point of character here. Joseph is going to speak the truth in spite of the fact that it's going to be a very unpopular message. Right? He's going to speak the truth even though it's going to be an unpopular message. Okay? Now, when we speak the truth, we need to do it in love. Right? We need to do it in a way that is wise, that is the Bible says to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. As wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And some person said, "Well, is a serpent really wise? Is a snake really wise? We'll cut off your arms and legs, let you crawl around on your belly, see how much food you eat." Right? They're pretty wise. Okay? But as harmless as doves. In other words, sometimes when a surgeon does surgery, they have to cut a person open to remove the issue. Okay? But their main goal is healing and not destruction. Okay? They use a scalpel, they don't use a machete. Okay? Okay. He is going to give these two interpretations. And then let's see what happens. Verse 20. "Thus it came about on the third day," which was Pharaoh's birthday, just happened to be Pharaoh's birthday. Is this a coincidence or is this just, you know, he's doing this on his birthday? I honestly don't know. But it happens to be, it's his birthday. Okay. "That he made a feast for all of his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his office, and he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker just as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Okay, so Joseph last words to the chief cupbearer is, when you get to Pharaoh, go up to Pharaoh and tell him what's going on, and he doesn't remember that. Okay, before we talk about that, we're going to talk about that in just a second. But what you'll see is that Joseph has the ability to interpret these dreams, okay, and he has the ability to do it accurately, okay. In other words, would he have the ability if someone had if the chief cupbearer would have given him the dream and he would have interpreted it and the interpretation wouldn't have come true, would we say he's an interpreter of dreams or would we say he's a false prophet? Okay, we would say he's a false prophet, but he has the ability to be 100% accurate with the dreams of people. Okay? Now, the last thing, again, I just want to mention this in verse 23. We've already kind of looked at this. It's the idea that the chief cupbearer didn't remember him. Okay? He has this opportunity to take a step of faith, and yet God doesn't release him from prison. God doesn't get him out. Okay? Now, again, sometimes we get into these situations in our life, and we're like, "God, why won't you let me out of here?" Now, what would happen? Let's just think about this for a second. Let's run this through. Let's say the chief cupbearer would have gone to Pharaoh and said, hey, I met this guy. He interpreted my dreams. It came about exactly like he said. He says that he's been wrongfully accused. He's been kidnapped from his home. He's been beaten. He's been falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. And, you know, we need to let him go. And Pharaoh would have said, wow, man, I want to be a just king. Let's let him go. Where would Joseph have gone right after that? He would have gone home. Well, you know what's going to happen in Genesis chapter 41. And we're not here yet, and I don't mean to ruin the story for those of you who have heard it or haven't heard it before. But in chapter 41, who's going to have a dream? Pharaoh's going to have a dream. If Joseph had gone home, who would have interpreted Pharaoh's dream? And who would have had the ability to organize and gather the wheat and all that kind of stuff for 7 years? Nobody. Okay? And sometimes God uses our circumstances and doesn't let us out of the circumstance we're in quite yet because he has something bigger than we understand is happening. Okay? Are you with me? All right. And maybe God is allowing you to be in the circumstance you're in. And I'm preaching to myself here. Okay? Maybe he's allowing me to be in the circumstance that I'm in and not letting me out of it because he has something bigger for me. That's good news, isn't it?
That's true.
Okay. Now, I would like to do this. And I know that what happens to me is sometimes I have a question about Scripture, and I don't mean in like, I'm like not questioning Scripture, whether it's God's Word or stuff like that, but there's something in it, and I'm like, I don't really understand that. I don't really get it. And so what I do is if I want to understand Scripture, if I want to understand God, the best place to look for those answers, I know we've kind of zoomed through this really quick, but I have a purpose here, okay? The best place to look, if you want to interpret God's Word, where's the best place to look for the interpretation of God's Word? Inside the Bible, right? Okay, so I have a little question about dreams. I'm like, what is this thing about dreams? I don't really see this a whole lot. I hear some people talk about it sometimes. But so the best place to get the answer for those dreams is not someone else's opinion, but in the Bible. So this is what I did this week. I spent a number of hours studying dreams. Okay, and what you'll see in front of me is all the Scripture. I've got 5 pages of Scripture. This is everywhere in the Bible where it talks about dreams. In fact, you know, there is the word dream occurs 105 times in the Bible. There's 85 verses that talk about dreams in the Bible. Okay, now, and I wanted to understand it, so I started reading through all these verses, and we got to make sure when we read a verse, we're not just taking that verse out of context, so you got to look around. So it took me a number of hours to do this study, okay? And what I found out was in the Bible, there are about 6 different classifications for dreams. Okay. In other words, when it uses dream, sometimes it uses it like a prophetic sense. Sometimes it uses it as like a warning. Sometimes it uses it and it's just giving instruction about it. Sometimes it's talking about false prophets, people who say they've had a dream and they really haven't had a dream. And sometimes it's just referencing like a regular dream. Okay? When we talk about dreams in the Bible, we're not talking about every dream that you have every night. Okay? We're talking about like a prophetic dream. We're talking about like God speaking to you while you're sleeping. Okay? And by the way, we have dreams which occur while you're asleep, and we have visions, and visions occur when you're awake. Yeah, you guys are catching on, right? If one of them's asleep, then one of them's awake. Okay, so like Isaiah chapter 6, he finds himself in the temple. You got those angels, holy, 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 is the Lord God Almighty. That's not a dream. That's a vision. Okay, or the whole book of Revelation is a vision of John. Okay, it's a vision. It's not a dream. There's a difference between them. Okay? And so we're only talking about dreams. But I will say this. These visions and dreams are, they're brother and sister. Okay? They kind of do the same thing. One of them's awake and one of them's asleep. Okay? Are you with me? Okay. So, out of the 85 verses in the Bible that talk about dreams, 10 to 12 of those dreams are going to just talk about being asleep and having a dream. Okay? There's no spiritual significance. There's no spiritual significance. Let me give you a couple examples of those, but we're going to move quickly. In Job chapter 7, verse 14, Job chapter 20, verse 8, Psalms 73, Psalms 126, Ecclesiastes, there's a couple of them. But it's just talking about like a physical dream. You're having a dream, and you and I have probably had a lot. There's no spiritual significance. You're just dreaming at night. Okay, so out of the 85, 10 to 12 of them are talking about these physical dreams. Okay, the number one category of dreams is prophetic dreams. Okay, prophetic dreams. In other words, a prophetic dream is when you dream something and then later in the future that dream comes true. Okay, this is like the prophet speaking. And by the way, there's two major places in the Bible where we find dreams. Two major sections, okay? Over 40 verses of those dreams is going to occur in the book of Genesis. Okay, as we've been walking through the book of Genesis, we've heard this thing dream over and over and over and over and over again. The second highest is in the book of Daniel. Okay? Do you know that in the New Testament, there's only 6 verses that relate to the word dream? Okay, most of those verses in the Bible, 79 of them, are in the Old Testament. Most of those are in the book of Genesis. Now, let me give you some prophetic dreams. By the way, prophetic dreams, this is interesting. I found this very interesting. I did not know this before I started. Out of the 47... 39 of those verses, a person who has a prophetic dream, they do not believe in God in any way, shape, or form. Okay? Only 9 prophetic verses in the Bible are given to believers. Okay? Now, let me give you some examples of prophetic dreams. Okay? And I'm going to kind of walk, obviously today we had some verses that related to prophetic dreams, right? We have the baker and we have the cupbearer. Are they believers or non-believers? They're non-believers, right? And so it's kind of like God, this isn't completely true, but it's kind of like God can't speak to them while they're awake. And so he waits until they're completely helpless and they're asleep. And then he blasts them. Okay? Now, with that said, some of the prophetic dreams in the book of Genesis, we've got one with Jacob. Remember Jacob and his ladder? Jacob's ladder, that was a dream. That was a vision of the future. That was a vision of Jesus Christ coming to earth and a way between God and mankind through this ladder. We also had this idea of Joseph. And Joseph had a prophetic dream. We've already talked about it. The sheaves bowing down. The sun, moon, and stars bowing before him, okay? And then, again, we had the cupbearer. The next prophetic dream we're going to see is right in the next chapter, Genesis chapter 41. And in Genesis chapter 41, we have Pharaoh, who is having this prophetic dream. By the way, that there's a lot of verses that relate to that one, okay? Because the word dream just comes up over and over and over again in chapter 41. We see Gideon. Remember Gideon? And Gideon is remember the guy with the torches, and he breaks the torches, and they all blow the trumpets, and then the enemy kills themselves. At one point, he goes down to the enemy camp, and the enemy is talking, and they said, "Man, I had this dream that this biscuit rolled down the hill and killed us all." and I just have a funny feeling that Israel's going to come and kill us all. That was a prophetic dream that Gideon heard, and it encouraged him to be the man that God called him to be. But what it really did was it put fear in the camp of Midian, right? Everyone's like, dude, I had this freaky dream last night, and this biscuit came down and killed us all, right? Do you remember? That's kind of a weird thing to roll down the hill, but that's what the dream said. The next biggest dreams for prophetic dreams come in Daniel. Lots and lots of verses with Nebuchadnezzar dreaming. And remember, he has this dream of the golden statue with the head of gold and the chest of silver and the hips of bronze. All that is a dream that a non-believer had that freaks him out. Okay? If you wake up and you're like, man, I can hardly remember what I dreamed, or, you know, it's probably not a dream from God. If most of the time, people are like petrified. They're like, oh, dude, you know, they're so petrified that like people walk by and go, whoa, what's wrong with you? Oh, I had this dream. Okay. We also have some other dreams that Nebuchadnezzar has. Remember where he starts eating the grass, all that kind of stuff. And then we have this really famous verse about dreams in Joel chapter 28. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And it says this: it will come about that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Okay? And what is Joel saying here? There will be a day where God's spirit will be so heavy upon you that he will be moving so incredibly in your lives that you're going to have like these spiritual dreams where God is literally speaking to your mind. Okay, man, that's a cool prophecy. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, we have the answer to that dream. We have prophecy prophesied in Joel chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verse 17, it's like, hey, look, these men aren't drunk this early in the morning. They're speaking in tongues like fires. And even Joel talked about this. He said that this day will come about where, and then he quotes this verse from Joel. In the last days, I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Okay? That is super cool to me. In Joel, there's the prophecy. In Acts, we see the fulfillment. Throughout the Bible, 85% of the prophetic voice of the Bible has been fulfilled. You know what that means? If God's done it in the past, he's going to do it in the future. The rest of these things that God has predicted are going to come about. He has the ability to do that. Okay? Now, that's a major section of dreams in the Bible. It's this prophetic voice, and God is like speaking to someone and saying something to them. Okay? Now, again, what was surprising to me is most of the people that get the prophetic dream don't even know Jesus. That was kind of surprising. I didn't realize that. Okay? It kind of makes sense to me, though. Okay? Visions, on the other hand, visions are all going to be to believers. Okay? It's like they're looking for God, they're listening for God, and then he shows up. Right? Whereas with dreams, it's kind of like, you know, not really looking for God, not really. And all of a sudden, he's like, boom, there it is. Okay? Another major thing is warnings. Okay? People get warnings in dreams. And there's one warning in the New Testament. Okay? In the New Testament, remember Jesus is being tried by Pilate. And Pilate's wife sends this message: have nothing to do with this man, because I had a dream and I suffered greatly because of him. Okay? Prophetic warning. Or not a prophetic warning. Don't do anything negative. I mean, this is like God's like warning them. Right? Okay? The other couple warning dreams that we have. Again, in Genesis chapter 20, Abimelech is about to take Sarah as his wife, and Abram's really married to her, but Abram lied, and God says, don't touch her. If you do, you're a dead man. That would freak a guy out. Okay, Laban. Remember, Laban's coming after Jacob, and he's chasing him down. He's been chasing him down for 7 days, and the night before he finds him, God comes in a dream and says, "Don't touch him. If you do, you're dead." That's all the warnings that we have in the Bible. That would be freaky, though. Okay, this isn't like a dream you wake up from and go, "Huh, I wonder, did I have something about dying?" This is like night terror type thing. Okay, so we got physical dreams. We've talked about those. We've talked about warnings. We talked about prophetic. There are some dreams where God gives instruction to people. Okay, New Testament. Five of the New Testament verses, there's only like eight of them altogether. Five of the New Testament verses are instruction to a person. Can you think of who that person might be? That person is the father of Jesus, Joseph. Remember, the angel comes to him in a dream and says, "Take the boy and his mother, get out to Egypt." Okay, we have a couple of other places within the Bible where God is giving instruction. One of those areas is you probably could guess this is in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, right? Because Deuteronomy is just giving instruction. Here's the law. Here's what you do. Here's what you do. So we got instruction in the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, it talks about if a prophet or a dreamer, okay, we got the person who has visions and the person who dreams, rises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, do not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. And there's another verse in between those. It's verse 2. And what is basically happening here is God is saying, look, if someone comes to you and they say, "I had a dream, and that dream is we should all go worship false idols," don't listen to them. And not only don't listen to them, take them out and execute them. Right? Are you with me? That's pretty harsh. But what is God trying to do? If a person gets up and says, "Hey, I'm a prophet, I speak for God, I'm speaking God's words," and then they tell you something that's inaccurate, if it's from God, is it really going to be inaccurate? He's saying, look, in order to stop people from taking advantage of all the people around them, if you do this on purpose, you're dead. Okay, are you guys with me? And in fact, throughout the Old Testament, we have 12 verses that are going to talk about false prophets. It's like over and over and over and over and over again. If someone comes to you and says they had a dream, make sure it corresponds with God's word. And I'm paraphrasing here, okay? If it doesn't correspond with God's word, they are a liar. Do not listen to them. In fact, the last verse in the Bible that we have on dreams is in Jude. It's Jude 8. And it's like, man, it's this warning. Do not listen to people who claim to have dreams, but their dream is in contrast with the word of God. Okay? Now, I have a book in my library. I have a lot of books in my library. I don't have as many as I used to, but this is one of my favorite books in my library, and it's called the Popular Encyclopedia of Apologetics. And the Popular Encyclopedia of Apologetics is really neat, because if you have a question about something in the Bible, you don't have to read like through a whole book. It's like an encyclopedia. You can look it up. It's alphabetized, and you look it up, and then you can go and you can read about it. So if you want to know about Jehovah's Witnesses, you can go look at Jehovah's Witnesses. If you want to look at Mormons, you can look up Mormons. If you want to look, you're like, "I don't know what the occult is," you can look up the occult and what all those definitions are. Okay? And this was by one of my professors. Ed Heidenson was not my professor. Ergen Kanner was. Okay? And this is in my top three reference materials when I study. And I wanted to just kind of run through this with you real quick. I wanted to run through this idea. Characteristics of cults. Characteristics of cults. And I'm just going to hit the headline or the big points. Okay? And the reason that this is so intriguing to me. Here's the basic trait of cults. Okay? Now, I know some of you aren't going to agree with this, but we... Jehovah Witnesses would be considered a cult. Mormons would be considered a cult. Things like that. Okay? Here's the basic characteristics of cults. Extra-biblical revelation. In other words, we have a special message from God. Most of the time, the extra message... And let me just read this for you. Every religious cult has a sacred book, translation, set of writings, key to interpretation, or perhaps vision, dreams, or voices to validate its belief. In other words, how did Islam start? Islam started with Muhammad, and Muhammad had visions, and he said, these visions are from God. He had dreams. He said, these dreams are from God. Okay? He deceived people. Even though over and over and over again in the Bible, there's warnings. Okay? And you look at Jehovah Witnesses, you look at Mormons, you look at things like that. It's all like, hey, I had this vision. I had this dream. Okay, now look, whenever a dream comes to us, someone says they have a dream, or they have a vision, let's ask the question. Here's how we determine whether or not that dream is biblical. Because look, I believe with all my heart that God can and does use dreams to speak to people. Okay, I have a friend in Africa, his name is Musa. And you know what happened to Musa? He was the first son of the second wife of the imam of a village. Okay? He was going to be the imam, which is the religious leader of the Islamic religion. That was his job. His dad did that. It's like the head of a mosque. It's like my position in the Mormon faith. Right? And he was the next person to step into that. And he had this dream. And in the dream, he dreamed that he was speaking to people about Jesus. And the dream was so troubling to him, he went to his dad. He told his dad. And his dad said, Musa, we do not talk about Jesus. Jesus is not God. And we're not going to talk to people about Jesus in front of them. We are going to talk about Muhammad. And we are going to talk about Allah. But we will not be talking about Jesus. Well, the dream so troubled him and bothered him that on a weekend, he walked 17 miles to another village because he knew in that he's like 15 years old at the time, because he knew in that village there was a Christian pastor. And he went to the pastor and he said, I had this dream that I was standing in front of people and I was telling them about Jesus. And the pastor said, Jesus says in his word, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. You can be forgiven from your sins if you will give your life to Jesus. And Musa dropped on his knees. He gave his life to Jesus. And then he walked 17 miles back home. And when he got home, the first thing he said to his dad was, Dad, I just gave my life to Jesus, and I think you need to do it too. And his dad says, you're out of the family. I never want to see you. I never want to talk to you. You can come back when you're done with this Jesus thing. Okay? Does God speak to us through dreams today? Sometimes. But can Satan use a dream too? Yeah. How do you know if your dream is from God or from Satan? Or you just had a bad pizza that night? Well, if it's from God, it will definitely follow this. It will not deviate any way, shape, or form. It will be 100% in line with God's word. Okay, are you guys with me? Okay, a couple more characteristics of cults, and then we'll close in a word of prayer. The next one is there's always presumptuous leadership within a cult. Presumptuous leadership. In other words, the leader says, I know it's best for you. You don't know it's best for you. You better do what I say because I had this dream. I had this vision. You didn't have a dream. You didn't have a vision. You see where this is going? It's like, let's keep pointing back to this dream. Let's, you know, we're ignoring God's word. We'll take it out of context a little bit here and there, but let's keep pointing back to this thing. Okay? David Koresh, Jim Jones, those are two guys that pointed back to dreams. Exclusive salvation. We alone are the only people of God. Everybody else is lost. Nobody else knows what we know because we've had a dream. Right? All they have is the Bible, but we have a extra vision. We have extra relationship with God because we have extra knowledge. Right? Limited eschatology. What does that mean? That means that they're saying, hey, Jesus is coming. He's only coming for us. Do we believe that? Jesus is only coming for Baptists. He's not coming for anybody else. Do we believe that? Absolutely not. Okay? Jesus will take home all those that are his. You and I cannot make the determination on who are his and who are not. We can kind of tell by their fruit. Jesus says you will know them by their fruit. Okay, but it's not our place to say everyone in this denomination or everybody in this or everybody. Right? Okay, by the way, I don't think all Baptists are going to heaven either. I know too many of them. I know. Right? It's not about being Baptist. It's not about being baptized. It's not about what you say. It's not about what you do. It's about who you know. It's about your relationship with Jesus. It's about him and you and nothing else. Right? A lot of times cults have persecution complex. Like, hey, the world is against us because we have truth that nobody else has. You say something bad about the Mormons. Oh, well, they just hate us because they didn't get the truth that we have. They didn't have the dream. They didn't have the vision. They didn't have the golden tablets. They didn't have the special glasses. They don't have extra wives. It was just a little joke there. Okay. The other thing that cults do is they wrongly divide the word of truth. They do not handle the scripture correctly. They have a corner on it. Okay? We found a truth that nobody else has discovered. There was this dream. There was this vision. Nobody else has that. Only we have. Look, if it's not biblical, I hope this is connected. This is like grabbed hold of me this week. Okay, there's this oppositional stance. Everybody else is wrong. Nobody but our denomination. Nobody but our 144,000. Okay, there's this. In most cults, there's this denial of the Trinity. They take Jesus and they take his deity away from him. Okay? There's a defective Christology. In other words, Jesus died for our sin, but you also have to do. Okay? There's this idea of salvation by works in most of them. In other words, What Jesus did on the cross isn't enough for you. You have to do this, 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 and this also. You have to be baptized for the dead. You have to do this. You have to do that. You have to exhort. There has to be a certain amount of fruit. There has to be. Right? You know, the good news is that Jesus came and he died for your sins and for my sins. And while there's some things that are great to do after we know him as Lord and Savior, getting to know him has nothing to do with any of that stuff. Right? Let me give you a couple thoughts on dreams and then we'll close in a word of prayer. Number one is this. I'm always a little skeptical. I'm always a little skeptical of someone's dreams. I'm always a little skeptical. You know, maybe I'm just a pessimist. Maybe I'm just negative. But I'd rather be a little skeptical and then be proven wrong than to accept it and then be proven wrong. Right? Number two. Whenever someone says, I had this dream and this is what God is telling me and you to do, always check Scripture. Okay? Young ladies, if a man comes to you and says, I had this dream and you're supposed to marry me, you go, oh, dude, she had a dream from God. I better get married to her. That's not a good idea. Right? And it doesn't have to be a dream or a vision or like, God told me to tell you that you need to do. Okay, number three. I've already said a number of these. I believe that sometimes God uses dreams today. God still uses them today. They're not extinct. And I don't think they're super, out there either. And I think when we have a dream from the Lord, you see something that is comparable to what we see in the Bible. Right? It's going to kind of look like it does in the Bible. Number four. Not only does Satan use dreams, or does God use dreams, Satan uses dreams too. We need to be wise enough to determine whether or not the dream is from Satan or from God. Okay? The Scripture is closed. If anyone comes with a dream or a vision or whatever, hey, this is not done. I've got something to add to it. That is what we call heresy. Okay? That's the person that's supposed to be taken out and executed. Now, do we take them out and execute them? Absolutely not. Okay? But maybe we cut them off from having influence on us. Okay, number five. The method with which God speaks to us is not as important as the message. The method is not as important as the message. In other words, if someone comes to you and says, well, you think you heard from God when you went and you sang, or when you prayed, or when you heard, but I had a dream, so my dream trumps your. Having a dream from God doesn't make you better. In fact, it may mean that he can't speak to you when you're awake. Right? And the message that God gives to us is what's valuable. Right? If it really is from God. Number six. Effectiveness is not a measure of God's hand being in it. In other words, the Mormons have been very effective. There's a lot of Mormons out there. Doesn't mean that God's in it. Okay? But sometimes God will change us with something. Sometimes we walk down the streets of Mexico. When Jill and I were first married, we were walking down the streets of Mexico. And we were the only Americans in the area. and it was starting to get scary, and there was a little girl and a mother sleeping in the doorway. And the little girl came running out with joy in her heart, with her hand out, because she knew that the American was going to give her some money. And that might mean that she eats tomorrow. And I reached into my pockets and there was nothing in there. And I thought, what a sad world. What a sad world that we live in a place where children are sleeping in doorways instead of sleeping in beds. Right? The method that God speaks to us isn't as important as the message He's telling us. And then finally, never allow a dream to have authority over God's word. A dream, a vision, a saying never has authority over God's word. They can be wonderful additions to our Christian life. They can do miraculous things in the lives of people, but they should never have authority over God's word. I hope that's apparent in your pastor. That I don't come here every week and say, this is a dream that I've had, this is a vision for our church, but we continuously go back to the word of God. What I have to say and my opinion and my experiences pale in comparison to what God wants to speak to us through His Word. And we can never switch that order. We can never switch that order. We can never put our personal experiences above what God has spoken to us through His Word. And when we stop doing that, we stop being a church. And when we stop doing that in our personal lives, we quit being a follower of Jesus Christ. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes with me?